that is valuable for each of us and something that I need in my life, and I need to look at it frequently and go back and try to see how I can do a better job of imitating him. Sometimes we sing of Jesus, that he the great example is and pattern for me. Jesus came to this world to live as a man, so that he could offer an example to us of how men ought to conduct themselves. He willingly took on the weaknesses and the frailties of being a human being so that he could show us how human beings ought to live. And one area that I'd like for us to focus on this morning is in what Jesus did in the realm of prayer. As we think of the example that he has offered regarding prayer, I'd like for us to focus this morning not so much on what he said about it, but what he did about it. Now, there were times he taught about prayer by teaching in a vocal way. The disciples came to him, for example, in Luke chapter 11, having observed his example. And they wanted instruction about prayer, and Jesus offered that. He gave them examples of the kinds of things to be said in prayer. And many times we look at those, and we refer sometimes to what's commonly known to the world as the Lord's Prayer, which was actually his example of how the disciples should pray. And those are very important examples for us to consider. What should be included in a prayer? But this morning I'd like for us to focus more on the example of the practice of prayer in Jesus' life. And to realize, first of all, that Jesus, more than anyone else, was uniquely qualified to teach about this idea of prayer. Jesus had an advantage in speaking of prayer that offers us something of benefit. If we are going to pray effectively, it's important that we understand at least two very important things about God. One is to know something of his will and its accomplishment, and the other is to understand something about his power and his ability to accomplish his will. Who better than Jesus could tell us about those things? In Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, we see this concept of Jesus having an appreciation for the will of his Father. Matthew 11 and verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Jesus knew his Father, and he understood the concept of God's will being accomplished as he approached him in prayer. In Matthew chapter 26, at verse 53, we see also that Jesus recognized the power of God. He says here, as he was being arrested just outside the Garden of Gethsemane, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus was saying that by extending toward his Father a prayer, he could have unleashed the power of more than 12 legions of angels. I don't know if you've ever given much thought to what that's really saying. The soldiers and these Jewish leaders had come to arrest Jesus, Judas with them to betray him, and they brought with them approximately 600 Roman soldiers, armed with their swords and their staves, ready to take Jesus by force. Of course, he caught them totally off guard when he went to them, and he surrendered himself without any complaints at all. He, in fact, took them by surprise instead of vice versa. But here they are with these 600 well-trained soldiers ready to take him. And Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could call to my Father and call down 12 legions of angels. A legion in the Roman army would have been about 6,000 soldiers. So if Jesus were saying that he was going to call down 12 legions of angels, he's saying, I could bring down 72,000 angels. And what are these 600 Roman soldiers going to do in the face of that kind of an army? James refers to Jesus as the Lord of Sabaoth. Sometimes we run across that in a song, and I'm not sure how many times we stop to think about what that means either. I've heard it in some congregations revised to Lord of Sabbath. Well, he was that too, but that's not what that verse is meaning. Sabaoth is taken from the Hebrew back in the Old Testament to get the concept of him being the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And it's used in James in reference to prayer that God hears prayers. The Lord of Sabaoth listens to our prayers. Jesus was calling on his God who had the power to send down these 12 legions of angels. If you're still trying to figure out what 72,000 soldiers or angels could do to 600 soldiers, remember that incident back in the Old Testament when Sennacherib's army surrounded Jerusalem and Isaiah was appealing to Hezekiah to get him to turn back to God, and they prayed and they laid the matter before God, and God sent one angel and 185,000 Assyrian troops fell. You see, Jesus knew something about prayer because he understood the power of the God he was praying to. And many times our prayers are weak and feeble because we don't contemplate the true power of God to accomplish something. Prayer is not just a placebo to make us feel good. Prayer is an appeal to the God of the universe, the Lord of Sabaoth. It's also important, as we think of Jesus' qualifications to teach about prayer, to realize that he understood something about the relationship with God. He knew the blessing of talking to God and the value of being close to him. He prayed continually because he enjoyed and desired the company of his Father. He had allowed himself willingly to be separated from the Father, in a sense, coming down to this earth, but he did not allow himself to be separated in the sense of that communication with him. Any effective communication really involves a two-way street. Think of it almost as a cycle of communication. And you can put any two people you want to in that model, and it has to work that way. Now, we think of some things as being one way, but really, if it's going to be effective, there's always that two-way element. We have a conversation. We talk, the other person talks. We listen. Or even if one person is doing the talking, we still are always giving off clues. Somebody can stand up here talking to an audience of this size, and they can see people that are quite attentive and interested, people that are distracted by something else, or whatever it may be. There's communication. There's signals that we give off. Have you ever had somebody come up to you after a lesson, a preacher commend you for your good attention and for the fact that you made it easier for him to preach by the way you were listening? That's the way communication works. And even in things that we think of with the mass media, a newspaper doesn't stay in business unless it gets some idea that there are people reading it. A television show doesn't stay on the air unless they get some idea there are people watching it. There is a response back to them. We need to see that same model when we put God and ourselves into that picture. Jesus understood the importance of that relationship, and therefore he communicated with his Father. For us, what it means is we approach God with our appeals in our prayers, and we listen to his answers many times as we study what he's got to say in his scriptures. And we've got to have both aspects of that. I'm not going to focus so much this morning on the study aspect of it, but the things that I'm saying about prayer, we really need to put together with that and to develop, if we haven't already, diligent habits of prayer and study. We talk to God and we listen to God. And we put both aspects of that together to build our relationship with him. Jesus wanted to be in the company of his Father, and he constantly was seeking opportunities to pray. Think about it for a moment. Can we do any less than that and say that what we really want as our major goal in life is to be in heaven in God's company forever? If we don't desire his company now, do we really think we want to be in heaven and to have his company for eternity? Jesus was a great example for us in that way. He lived to provide a perfect example of how we should live before God, and prayer was a big part of that. One other thing to notice about his qualifications before we go on to see some of the aspects of what he did in prayer is over in Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 7. Jesus had accepted a position of dependence upon God. He needed God, needed the Father, in a sense that perhaps he had never before needed him. And in that, he shows us something about how we should depend upon God and deal with our dependence. In Hebrews chapter 5, at verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus made these appeals to his Father because he depended on him. We need God. And because of that, we need to pray. Another thing for us to notice about the example of Jesus in prayer is that he normally made it his practice to seek out opportunities to be with God alone. Now, I'm not suggesting that there was never any concept of public prayer. We'll touch on that in just a moment. But Jesus' normal practice was to get off by himself with his Father in prayer. In Matthew chapter 14, and verse 23, just one example of many that we can find in the New Testament about this. Matthew 14, verse 23 says, "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and when evening had come, he was alone there." Jesus sought that solitude many times in the place that he chose to pray. He got off by himself, got away from everybody else. He also sought that kind of solitude in the time that he chose to pray. In the gospel account that Mark gives us, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he tells us, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." He sought it not only in a solitary place, but a time when it was going to be free of the interruptions and the intrusions of things that would be happening in the world around him. He got away from people. Now that's not always easy, but it's important. And many times what we need to be doing in our families is providing opportunities for each other in that way. Mothers at home with children often find it very difficult to get any time alone. It's the job of the husbands and the fathers to give them some time free from those distractions and intrusions and responsibilities. Whether it means that they go out and take a walk and get away from everybody so that they can get away and have time to pray, or they can go back in the bedroom and close the door and we'll keep the kids away from them, we owe them that opportunity. But we can't always have it provided by somebody else. It may mean that we have to make some adjustments in our own routines, in our own schedules. I think the example of Jesus here is a terrific one for us. He got up early in the morning, long before daylight, so he'd have time to pray. And in many cases, we see the example of Jesus that if he had to make a choice between praying and sleeping, guess which one he chose? Maybe there's a lesson in that for us. Maybe we'd do better to get along without that extra hour of sleep instead of trying to get through day without that time in prayer. Jesus many times would make those choices, and we can learn from what he did. He would pray early in the morning, late at night, sometimes all night, because he saw the power and the importance of it. We need also to take time alone with God in prayer. It's also important in the example of Jesus to notice that as he talked to other people and taught them, he encouraged others to give themselves to prayer. He sometimes did that by taking others with him as he was praying. In Luke chapter 9, at verse 28, we see that he did this many times with his disciples. "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray." He gave them the opportunity, and I think it's very likely that that's how Judas knew where to find Jesus when he went to betray him. Jesus had already been in Jerusalem for a few days. He'd established practices, patterns, habits. Judas knew where he'd find him, going to pray. Jesus also encouraged others to pray by teaching them about prayer. Excuse me. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples had come to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." They saw the example of what Jesus was doing. They'd heard the instruction of John. Now they wanted teaching about the subject. And on occasion, and not very many of them recorded for us, but on occasion, Jesus led public prayers. In John chapter 6, at verse 23, we see one such occasion. Very simple matter in this passage, but it says that other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. He apparently led them in a prayer of thanks for their food before they ate. A common practice for many of us as well. In John 11, verses 41 and 42, this time at the raising of Lazarus, it says, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" And now notice what he says in verse 42, because I think it displays a consciousness on Jesus' part of the fact that others were involved in this prayer, were hearing this prayer. He says, "I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." When we lead in public prayer, it needs to be first and foremost with a consciousness that we are addressing God. But it also needs to involve a consciousness that we are directing the minds of others as they address God. And our prayers need to be considered of that, to recognize that we are trying to join together in our prayers to Him. Just as with Jesus, most of our praying will be done alone in private. But there are occasions when we will pray together publicly, and we need to be conscious of those who are around us. But perhaps one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from Jesus about prayer is to notice that Jesus faced what I'm going to describe as special circumstances in life with prayer. And the special circumstances were a variety of things, just as we have them in our lives. No 2 days are exactly alike, are they? We wake up in the morning and something changes the way we approach the day. Maybe a clap of thunder after that lightning bolt that takes out the electricity, and therefore we start adjusting our plans and our schedules. And sometimes the special circumstances are much more serious than that. The tragic loss of a loved one, the news of an illness, some calamity that befalls us, a war breaking out halfway across the world that could involve loved ones of ours. And as those things happen, it's important for us to remember the example of Jesus and prayer. Jesus met such circumstances with prayer, and perhaps with a greater emphasis even on his prayer. We've already noticed that he prayed frequently, but there were times when he needed especially to be conscious of controlling himself in the challenges he was facing, and he found the strength to do that by turning to God in prayer. Jesus' life is an example of perfect self-control through perfect submission to God. Self-control through God control. And he accomplished that often with the help of prayer. If we're going to imitate that, and I know a few people who would not say that self-control is one of the biggest struggles that they have in their own lives. Whatever area it's in, whether it's temper or evil thoughts or whatever it may be, we struggle with controlling self. If we're going to imitate the example of Jesus, we will see the importance of prayer to winning those battles. If you're following in a Bible there, if you open to Luke chapter 6 for just a moment, I want us to look at one of these special circumstances. We're going to notice several here in the next few moments, but first of all, in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, I want us to realize that Jesus prayed as he faced major decisions. Let me clear a little room here, get this back up to the top. But one of the special circumstances that Jesus had to deal with were times that he had to make major decisions about what he was doing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Have you ever done that? Ever continued all night in prayer to God? I heard L.A. Stouffer speak a few years ago and make the comment as he was preaching about prayer that he said, "I'm ashamed to admit it, but the first time he had prayed all night was as his wife, his first wife, Shirley, was lying, dying of cancer." And as I was listening to that, I was thinking, I haven't done that yet. How about you? Jesus did, and here's why Jesus did, I believe in verse 13. "When it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles." Jesus had one of the biggest decisions of his work, choosing these men who would be responsible for propagating the gospel throughout the world. He faced that decision with a special emphasis on prayer. Jesus also put an emphasis on prayer as he was prepared for what I would describe as some tough teaching. Those of you who have done any preaching at all can relate to the fact that there's different kinds of sermons. There's some sermons you can stand up and you don't have much real difficulty in presenting them. You can get up and preach about prayer and nobody's going to get too upset generally. And there are other times that we have to preach about things that are harder, that are heartbreaking perhaps to someone, or that demand meeting a requirement of God that someone's not going to be willing to meet, or we're afraid that they may not. And those get tougher. Jesus had to do teaching like that, and when he faced those situations, he would approach it with prayer. In Luke chapter 9, at verse 18, You might, if you're making notes, you might make a note of verses 18 through 27, but I'm just going to notice verse 18 and then a couple of comments about the others. It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Jesus was about to teach them about his death, and that was a hard thing, almost enough to shatter the faith of these disciples when he started talking about his death. You remember that time when he started talking about his death, and we're going to look at it in this evening's lesson about Peter, so I won't go very far with it, but when he talked about his death and Peter said, "Lord, this will never happen to you," that was hard for them to understand and accept and be able to deal with it. Even when he died, the apostles were wandering around like lost sheep, and even referred to as such in prophecy. Then he was also going to teach in the following verses about the concept of being disciples. What it really means to follow Jesus. Take up my cross and follow me. Where does that cross take you, Jesus? To a cross of death. A cross of committing everything he had, even his own life. And he says, if you want to be my followers, you're going to be willing to do the same. Those weren't easy things to preach. And as he was teaching his disciples about those things, he had spent time alone praying before going into that. It's important for us as we teach and as we preach, whether it's publicly or teaching the next door neighbor or going to the brother or sister who's engaged in sin, that we spend time in prayer. And we ask for his strength and his help and for the conviction and dedication we need to follow through and do what we know is right. It's not always easy. And any of us who've been Christians for any length of time have faced those situations where we had to deal with something that was hard with a person we cared about. But love demands it, and prayer will help us handle the challenge that we face. Another lesson, and this is one that maybe the one I need the most out of this example of Jesus. If somebody comes to me every once in a while after a lesson and talk about me walking all over their toes, and I tell them they must have been standing right on top of my feet then, because usually those are the very lessons that I needed the most. And this next one is a point that I need to see. Jesus prayed at the times when he was very busy. That's when it's so easy to get so rushed and not to have the time for it. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, "Then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." See how Jesus responded to this pressure of all these responsibilities to take on? In chapter 9 of Luke, at verse 10, we see that he taught his disciples to do the same thing. Luke 9, at verse 10, "The apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done." If you look at the account in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it tells us they were so busy they didn't even have time to eat. So what does Jesus do? "He took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Mark 6, verse 46 shows us that his purpose was to go and pray. And we also find out they went with the intention of resting and praying. Jesus taught his disciples when things were so busy, and they were so burdened with all these responsibilities, even in the work of the Lord, to take time and pray. I wonder how many times our efforts as we teach and preach the gospel become feeble and powerless because we're not coupling with that the prayer that we need to. The apostles even had men appointed to deal with some of the affairs that were involved in the church in Jerusalem so that they could devote their time to prayer and the ministry of the word. They had responsibilities that included devoting time to the labor of prayer. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, is another example of this kind of approach of Jesus to pray at the times when he was busiest and most burdened. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 23. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Somewhere in the fourth watch of the night, as they're getting almost into the morning, they're now into that time between 3 and 6 a.m. as we think of it on our clocks, Jesus had spent the night praying. And as we look at the circumstances, and we start to notice both in Matthew and the parallel accounts in other Gospels, what was going on, we find that this fell between the feeding of the 5,000 and walking 3 or 4 miles on the water out to the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And it appears that it was on the same day that Jesus received the news of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. What did Jesus do? He prayed practically all night. He was busy. He was pressed with responsibilities and opportunities and labored down, burdened by bad news. He also was at a time of growing popularity, and it was the next day, if I'm not mistaken, that the effort was made to make him king. And with all of those things going on, Jesus got off and prayed all night. I need that kind of an example. Because it's times that we are pressed by many responsibilities and concerns in our lives that prayer is so easily overlooked. And we don't take the time. That we think we don't have the time. In Cincinnati, when I was living there several years ago, we were out, in fact, in preparation for a gospel meeting somewhat like this. And we'd gone out and we were scattering out announcements. Not knocking on all the doors, but putting them on doorsteps and scattering 8 or 10,000 of them out in the area around the building there. And one of those was placed on the doorstep of a man named John Marshall. John responded to that, requesting a Bible correspondence course, took the Bible correspondence course, and then followed up with further contact and indicated an interest in a Bible study. I went to study with him, and as a result of that, he was converted, and we continued to study for the rest of John's life. He was, at that point, in a temporary remission from cancer. It came back a couple of years later and claimed his life. But in that time, John devoted nearly all of his hours that he was able to be awake and alert to the study of the Scriptures. Sometimes 40, 50, 60 hours a week that he had that book open. He couldn't go out and do much. He was dependent on the oxygen supplies there at home to survive. And he studied. Only able to make it to public worship assemblies a couple of times. And delighted when he could be there just for a little while. Maybe John sensed some of my problems in my own life as we studied together, although we never talked about this particular point. But one day he gave me a copy of a poem. I've since seen it several times, and maybe you have too. But it made a point that I needed to hear. It's entitled, I Didn't Have Time. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems came tumbling about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys in the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and prayed before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. That's the lesson of the life of Jesus. And it's a lesson that all of us need to diligently apply in our own lives. Jesus also prayed at times that he faced special trials and temptations. Many times we think of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and I think we can easily forget that there were other serious temptations that he had to face throughout his life. In Matthew chapter 26, we find the record of one of those times when he was facing a serious trial. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying because of what was about to happen, this cup that he was about to drink. Matthew 26, starting at verse 36, it says, Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and said to Peter, What Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You see the contrast that's developed in those verses? Jesus enters the garden, loaded down with the burden of this challenge, this temptation he is facing. Is there another way? Could it be accomplished without the pain and agony and the suffering that he was going to endure as he died on the cross? He approaches his Father in prayer, and he prays, and he prays again, and he prays again. In the meantime, what are the disciples doing? Even the closest ones to him are sleeping. And the words that Jesus offers them in verse 41, when he suggests that they need to watch lest they enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, is right to the heart of what was about to happen. What happened as they left the garden? The soldiers came, Judas was with them. Jesus confidently meets the soldiers face to face, identifies that he is exactly the one they're looking for, and is willingly able to march from that point to the cross without ever wavering. A determination, a resolution that he never faltered. That's the man who prayed. What about the men who didn't? The men who needed their sleep because they were so tired. Jesus had already talked to Peter about what he was going to do. We know that Peter denied Jesus. But the Gospels also indicate to us that all of the apostles scattered. They all, in a sense, ran and denied Jesus. There's a difference. And it's not that the apostles could not have done better. Jesus was facing this suffering as a man. That man was victorious through prayer, where others failed when they slept. Jesus faced special times of trial and temptation with prayer. In John chapter 17, there's another occasion, a special circumstance of life that he faced with prayer. Many times we pray to God as we go into the face of these various challenges. But what about when it's all over? When we see success, we see victory, we see completion of major tasks. John 17 is basically a prayer of Jesus as he looked at the completion of what he had done. It's another one of the prayers that was offered the night before he was betrayed, but this one is saying, I have done what you sent me to do. I have accomplished the work that I was given. Now, be with those who follow me. Be with the apostles. Be with the ones who will believe because of their preaching. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, just to catch a glimpse of this idea of completing his task, he says there, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. When he finished the job, he prayed to God about it. And we need to also give thanks to God when he enables us to go through and to accomplish the things that have been given to us. And then, perhaps the greatest special circumstance that Jesus ever faced, he faced with prayer. In Luke chapter 23, there is more than one prayer that's recorded for us from the time that Jesus was on the cross. I'd like for us to notice one verse in Luke 23, that Jesus faced death with prayer. Luke 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. You know that prayer is a modified quotation of Scripture? From the Psalms, Jesus adds the word Father into this. But it's taken from the Psalms, as he suggested back in Psalm 31, verse 5, I believe is the reference on it, that into your hands I commend my spirit. He was trusting himself to God. If you go back and look at Psalm 31 for a moment, I think it's significant that Jesus had this scripture on his mind as he faced death and as he prayed. Psalm 31, verse 5, is speaking of God's defense as we face challenges. Verse 2, the latter part of it, a fortress of defense to save me, in reference to God. For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Jesus died with a prayer on his lips and scripture in his mind. Can you think of a better way to die? You ever go to somebody's house and knock on the door, expecting to go in and visit them? And you knock on the door and they greet you and they open the door and welcome you in, and you start your conversation as you walk through the door, and you go on in, you sit down in the living room and you visit and you carry on the conversation. But we walk through the door, already getting started. Isn't that in effect what Jesus did? As he went from this physical life on into that realm of eternity, and he walked through the door talking to the Father. How better to face death? But Jesus didn't just happen to have scripture on his mind and a prayer on his lips. Jesus had lived a life of dedication to the Word of God and to prayer. He died exactly the way he lived. And we will die as we live. If we are people of prayer and Bible study, we are going to be people who face death with the strength that comes from trusting and faith in God, and with the confidence that we can have as we approach him in prayer. We need prayer as we face special circumstances in our lives. The prayer of Jesus, the pattern of his prayer throughout his life, offers us such a challenge. I by no means would claim to have learned the lessons. I'm just beginning to see the lessons that are there and to see how they need to be put to work day to day. But I know that I need to work diligently at cultivating habits of prayer and of Bible study and of devotion to him. And I hope that as you further contemplate these examples we've looked at, and we've just pulled a few glimpses out of the life of Jesus this morning, that you will also be able to find those helpful in developing in your own habits of prayer. But you know, Jesus' ability to approach his Father in prayer was predicated on that very fact. He was his Father. And our prayers are meaningless unless we have the ability also to turn to him with a recognition that he is God, that he is the one who has provided us the answer to our problems, that we must turn to him in faith. Is he your Father? The Bible tells us about how we become a part of the family of God, about the importance of being born into that family so that he becomes our Father. We rightly can address him as Father. We can look to him with a confidence that he'll listen and he'll answer. But we have to make a choice. We have no choice about the physical families that we're born into, but we do have a choice about the spiritual family. We choose to repent of our sins. We choose to be baptized into Christ. And we choose to remain faithful in our service to him. Have you made those choices? As a child of God this morning, if you are not, there are brethren here who are desiring to help you, who would like to see you added to that family, be part of the family of God. If you have once done that, but you turn back, prayer is a big part of the avenue of return. And there are people here who would be more than happy to pray with you, to encourage you, to help you in coming back and restoring yourself to a right relationship with God. We need him. And if you are living without him, we encourage you to return to him, to make your desires known by coming to the front while we're together.